10, and we will begin at verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Praise God. Amen and amen. And God bless you. You may be seated tonight. Praise God. I simply want to start tonight, and it may take us a little while to get through this part of it, but I want to talk to you tonight for a while about recognize, admit, and engage. Amen. And that is something that we have got to do with the enemy. We've got to learn to recognize the enemy. We've got to admit that it is the enemy. And then we've got to engage the enemy. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Now, Paul, this is probably, I won't say the beginning of his warfare talk, but this is probably one of the most prominent in that he said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. And so the ideal is brought before us. I know that in the book of Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8, that it is presented there, but becomes very clear in our Bible. Now, understand that the Romans didn't receive the Corinthian letter, and the Corinthians didn't receive the Romans letter. And many years it was all compiled together and made canonical and presented unto us as the Bible. And so we can see through it, we can see the prevailing spirits of the world and how that they were acting and invading the church. And Rome may not have necessarily understood it, because Rome didn't have, other than the Old Testament, the scriptures to go back to see the problems that the church was having. In this day and age, we have 20/20 vision, but as they said, hindsight is always 20/20. And that's really what we have. We have a historical account of the spiritual problems and issues in Rome, Corinthians, Colossae, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Galatia, and others, Philippi as well. And so we can take them and we can compile an image, and not just an image, we can compile knowledge to be able to understand our enemy a little better. Because we know that the enemy, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. And I believe that he takes on many different characteristics, many different masks, and hides under them in different ways, and coming against us and using our weaknesses against us. Some areas the weakness may be completely different than in other areas, and strength can be the same, and that they would be different in other areas as well. And so the devil, being the most subtle beast of the field, we know that he is a wise individual, for the Bible teaches us that that when he was created, he was full of wisdom. And so we understand that. And when he fell, he may have lost some of the wisdom, but we do know and we recognize that he still retains much of wisdom. Otherwise, there's no way that he would be able to prevail against as much humanity as he has been able to do so. Amen. The Bible, we know that he is wise just simply because the Bible teaches us that he knows Scripture. The Bible lets us know that when he came against the man Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, that he even told Jesus from the Scriptures, the Scripture says. And so the Lord combated him, Scripture against Scripture. Praise God. And the Bible also teaches us that the devil knows that there is but one God. Amen. He's wiser than all the Trinitarians, smarter than all the Trinitarians that are out there. Praise God. And so we do not overinflate his wisdom, his power. We do not recognize his traits and abilities, but nevertheless, it is foolish of us to disregard that. To disregard that. It is foolish of us to disregard that. If we have a mentality that we are going to just jump up and slap a knot on the devil's head every time that we feel like it and feeling the urge to do that, chances are that he is luring us into the arena that he desires to get us into. Praise God. The one of the arenas that the devil would love to get you into is the arena of self-righteousness. And that self-righteousness is not necessarily a promoting of yourself. It is not basically, can I say it like this? It's not an egotistical thought of yourself that I am so good and no, it's not that. It is the self-righteousness of an individual that goes down a checklist and says, well, I haven't said any cuss words today. I haven't lost my temper. And the ladies would say, you know, we didn't go cut our hair. We didn't put makeup on. We're not wearing any types of jewelry. And the men would say, you know, I've gotten myself a good haircut. I've cleaned up my face. I've done all these things. My clothing is right. My hair is right. My attendance to church is right, and I've been paying my tithe. I've been giving offerings, and so everything is right, and therefore I am okay. That is the arena that the enemy wants to lure you into. And the Bible teaches us it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it's not our righteousness that is going to get us saved, but it is God's righteousness. And when we begin to look upon the things that we do, for those things we must do, faith without works is dead. Amen. Praise God. And so you've got to have works. There are things that you have got to do. You've got to keep your dress code right. You've got to keep your hair right. You've got to stay faithful to the house of God. You've got to pay your tithe and give your offerings. You have got to do those things. There are things that you have to do. But when we begin to rely upon these things and say, all of these things have I done from my youth up, Jesus looks at us and says, one thing thou lackest. And the enemy knows this. Amen. He knows this. And when he can get you to major in the arena of the things that you have done and the things that you have not done. Amen. Then he has got you exactly where he wants you. And he is setting you up for a fall. Because in that arena, you don't need the Spirit of God, amen, to lead you and to guide you on a daily basis. We say that we do, but we don't rely upon it necessarily. We fall back upon, I'm okay, I'm doing all right, I've done all these things, I don't have to do anything else, praise God. And we miss the spiritual aspect of all things. And that is what we must never, ever forget. When we come to church, it's more than just coming so that we'll feel better about ourselves when it's all said and done. This is not a self-help class. This is not, amen, something like AA. This has nothing to do with some type of psychiatrist couch, amen, that we can decipher, amen, mental problems or things of that such, and pat you on the back and make you feel better about yourself, and give you the tools that you need to go out and to be a better individual. We must realize that this is a spiritual warfare, that there is a war that is going on where I cannot see. And we're going to get into that here in just a little bit. But there is something that is going on beyond your dress code, beyond your faithfulness, beyond your tithe and your offering. Amen. And it is the battleground of the soul. That's what the devil wants. Amen. He's not so interested in how you're dressing and such. Amen. If you can just get to, if he can get you to the place that you're relying upon that and say, well, I'm okay because I'm still dressing right. I'm still talking right. I'm still living right. I'm not going to the movies. I'm not doing all of those things. Amen. And so I must be okay. Amen. Praise God. As I said before, the devil has got you where he's ready to fight you. Praise God. Understand that he's got to get you away from the altars. Understand that he's got to get you out of the arena of worship. Understand that he's got to get you away from a daily prayer life. Understand that he's got to get you away from all of these things. But when he gets you away from the spiritual aspects of living for God, amen, then he, amen, has gotten the upper hand. Amen. Backsliders don't backslide because that they're still because that they were praying in the altars and talking in tongues. Amen. And having the Holy Ghost move. Amen. They backslide because they stopped doing spiritual things. They stopped praying. They don't backslide because the women went out there and put on a pair of jeans. They backslide because they stopped praying. They backslide because they stopped associating and connecting themselves in the Spirit. Praise God. They backslide because they stop participating in the worship service. And now I want to say that I understand, amen, that an individual can participate in a worship service with sin in their heart. Amen. You can hide under the dress of worship, and you can run the aisles with sin in your heart. Amen. You can fornicate on Friday and Saturday and then come in and run the aisles on Sunday. And the only one that you're deceiving is yourself. Amen. Praise God. There's something wrong with an individual when the only time that they can worship is when somebody else is worshiping. And when they are worshiping, they're standing around and watching everybody else to see what they are supposed to do because they're totally disconnected. There is a disconnection in the spirit. In the spirit. And that's where the enemy wants to get you, is disconnected in the spiritual world. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we can see the spiritual battle that was fighting against Rome. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in, amen, the Spirit. Amen. We can see the spiritual battle that was going on in Corinth. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We can see the spiritual battle, amen, that was going on in Colossae. Amen, as he penned the words in Colossians chapter number 1, and he said, whether there be thrones or principalities, amen, or dominions, all things were created by him and for him, amen. And then it goes on to talk about the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Praise God. We can see the spiritual battle that went on in Ephesus concerning their love for God. In Revelations, amen, he told the church in Ephesus, he said, I have somewhat against you in that you have left your first love. They were still doing everything that they were supposed to do, amen, but they just simply did not love God. Amen. And so we can see the spiritual battle that was in Thessalonica. We can see the spiritual battle that was in Philippi. We can see the spiritual battle that is there. Amen. It was not just a physical, amen, battle of people feeling bad about themselves or some psychological battle. Amen. There was a deep-rooted spiritual battle that was going on there. Praise God. And so Paul begins to make us wise or cognizant concerning this. Though we walk in the spirit, in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. And so he began to talk to us about spiritual warfare, walking in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. Amen. There is no devil that you're going to go give a black eye to physically. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You may want to do it to some people, but that doesn't mean that that's the devil. That's just the devil personified. Somebody said, well, that's good enough and it'll work for now. Praise God. Amen. And then again, you've fallen into the same trap that the devil wanted you to fall in, because now you've lost your temper and you've acted out accordingly. And so he begins to talk about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all of your disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Praise God. Amen. And then we go over into the book of Ephesians, and we look at the spiritual war that was going on there in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against that in the evil day, and having done done all to stand therefore. And he begins to talk about the whole armor of God. Praise the Lord. The whole armor of God. Amen. Not the armor of the nation. Amen. Not the armor of the country, but the armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation. Amen. Having your loins girt about with the, amen, with truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having the sword of the Spirit. Amen. These were all spiritual aspects that Paul enlightens us and brings us into knowledge, to try to bring the mind back to the place that we are in a spiritual warfare. I don't have time, but let me just quickly peruse some of this as he began to talk about principalities. The first part, the chief ruler, the magistrate, its high-ranking governing authority who are under Satan's control. He talked about the powers, or the exousia, the delegated authority, the rulers of the darkness of this world, or the prince of the age, spiritual wickedness in high or in heavenly regions. Amen. He begins to talk about all of these echelons of powers, of grouped powers that were there. As he said, these are the things that we wrestle against. But through all of his writings, he let us know that it's not just these high-ranking powers that we may feel the oppression of at times. And chances are we may never come into contact with some of these worldly powers, but nevertheless, we still feel the pressures of these things. Amen. For instance, some of us may never come into the presence of Joe Biden, but nevertheless, we will feel the effect of the things that he declares as law, or the things that he does. And our little say-so here and there can affect things that happened in Washington, but he has a veto power that he can authorize, that he can do. He has a congressional power that he can use, amen, to get what he wants to do. And we feel it even though we never see him. We never come in contact with him, but we feel it. That's what we feel in this day and age. We feel the spirits of the end time. We feel the spirits of the enemy, amen, the dark spirits, the prevailing spirits of the different principalities and powers, and the rulers of darkness that are out there. Amen. And the regions that we may be in. And chances are there are spiritual powers that are over this region here that would affect us to a greater degree, and we may come in contact with. Amen. I'm probably not speaking anything new to anybody concerning demonic possession and feeling and seeing these things happen. And sometimes they show up in different formats and in different ways. But there are others that Paul enlightens us to that we will come in contact with on an individual basis. As he began to talk about the lesser ranks of demons, he began to talk about demons of possession. We are enlightened concerning demons of oppression. We have heard about spirits of infirmities. Amen. And then we have also heard about, amen, buffeting spirits. Amen. Just the day-to-day spirits. Amen. That they have no other job than just to simply wear you down. Amen. The only job that they have, amen, is to kick trash in your trail. Amen. And try to get you to trip up. Amen. The only job that they have is to hop on your back. Amen. And wrap their hands around your throat and try to get you to wear out. The only job that they have is when you lay down to rest. Amen. Is to punch you, to shake you, to stir you up. The only job that they have is as you lay down to rest is to begin to make your mind run 1,000 miles an hour. Amen. To where you just sitting there thinking about things, or you wake up in the middle of the night, amen, and your mind is running 100 miles an hour, amen. The only job that they have is to fill your life full of stress, amen, not necessarily to make you sin, but just to wear you down. And when they've got you worn down, amen, they call in a higher power of temptation to come unto you. And here comes the temptations of sin. And you've been so busy running to and fro, you haven't had time to pray. Amen. You've been so busy doing this and doing that. You've forsaken some fasting here and there. Amen. You've been so busy. You've neglected to read the Word of God. You've been so busy that you have let go of the spiritual aspects of life. Your coat is still right. Your dress is still right. Your hair is still right. Everything is still right. But those buffeting spirits have just simply been wearing you down. Those buffeting spirits have been popping the whip. Those buffeting spirits have been running you ragged through and through. Amen. But you feel okay. You know what? I've missed 2 or 3 days of prayer. Amen. But I still haven't said any cuss words. I still haven't done anything wrong. I'm okay. Amen. And the enemy has got you there. And as he's wore you down, amen. Oh, Jesus. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Somewhere or another, amen, he lost his joy. Somewhere a buffeting spirit stole his joy. Amen. Not having joy may not be a sin, but the Bible says, with joy shall you draw water from the wells of salvation. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But when you get to a place that you're disgruntled coming to the house of God, when you get to the place, amen, that you coming to the house of God seems to be a drudgery, amen, and you feel like, well, I have to go to church tonight. Understand that you've digressed from a long ways of where David was when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. When you was a new convert, they couldn't keep you out of the house of God. But now that you've matured in God a little bit, and you don't have to pray all the time, and you don't have to read your Bible all the time, and you don't have to fast much at all, amen, and you don't have to do this and this, amen, and you get to the place that you don't have to have church all the time, and the enemy is sitting there rubbing his hands back and forth together thinking, yeah, it won't be long before I'll have you right where I want you. It's a spiritual battle. Amen. You need to take note, amen, that if you're getting sick every time that it comes time for the come time to go to church, amen, that it's more than just physically sick. Amen. There is a spiritual battle that is going on. If you're okay on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, amen, Monday and Tuesday, but you're sick on Sunday and Wednesday, there is something that's going on in the spirit, and you better recognize it. That's what I'm preaching about here today. You've
You've got to recognize the enemy. You've got to admit this is the enemy. And then, friend, you better do something to engage the enemy. Because I promise you, the enemy's engaging you. Amen. Every time he wears you down, every time he causes you to hurt, every time he causes you to be sick, just running you down. What has he done? He recognized you were a child of God. He admitted you had the Holy Ghost, but that didn't stop him. He set his sights upon you, and he sent some demonic oppression your way to engage you, to tear you down. He doesn't want you to see heaven. He doesn't want you to make heaven your home. You've got to recognize this and stand against it, having done all to stand. Stand therefore. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You cannot. And just participate as far as just being here. Amen. I'm telling you today, I preached to you Sunday night that the enemy knows that he has but a short time. Amen. I want you to know that he's working overtime. That is the reality. He's going to stress you more than you've ever been stressed. The book of Daniel tells us, amen, that he has come to wear out the saints of the Most High. He wants to stress you. He wants to worry you. He wants to cause you to fret. You've got to recognize this and stand against it. Amen. It's not the will of God for you to sit there rubbing your hands together, worried about everything that's going on. It's not the will of God, amen, for you to be bothered by every little thing and nuance that comes about. Amen. He's just trying to steal your joy. You've got to operate in the Holy Ghost. It is important that you connect when you come to church. It's important that you involve yourself when you come to church. There's something that's going on far beyond what man can see in the physical realm of our church services. There is a spiritual war that is happening even when we are worshiping God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. It is important, amen, that you involve yourself and you apply yourself. There is a war that is going on against the church as the church body. But let me take you back to the scriptures and let me show you something here today. Amen. Where Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Amen. But there's some saints of the living God that the gates of hell, amen, men are going to prevail against. Amen. The only thing that's predestinated is the church. If you're going to go to heaven, get in the church. If you're going to go to heaven, stay in the church. And so the enemy knows that he's not going to be able to wreck, amen, the church. But he does know that if he continues to apply himself, amen, there may be little bodies of believers here and there that he can wipe out. And so we, as a part of the body of Christ, as a part of the church, amen, we stand and we have the power of the church. And so we've got to come together to exercise that, amen. And we've got to understand that there are things that fight against us as a collective body, amen. There are things that come against us as the body of Christ, as the church, but far beyond that, and that's what we've got to have preaching for, amen, but far beyond that, there is an individual battle that is going on in the minds and in the lives of every individual that sits in this place. Amen. And you've got to recognize that. You've got to look at your weaknesses. You've got to admit your weaknesses and say, right here is where I am vulnerable. Right here is where I can be overcome if I'm not careful. Amen. And when you start getting close to that area, you better hope that you've got enough Holy Ghost to withstand. Stand at that evil moment. How do you have enough Holy Ghost? You stay involved in the church. You stay involved in the church. You stay around the church. You don't miss church. I've got to have church. I've got to have God.
Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. Times change. Things change. Life changes. Circumstances change. Experience change. Amen. All kinds of things change. Amen. And we've got to be adaptive to that. Amen. We've got to be able to adapt to these things. Why? Because it's the enemy spinning you around, wanting to fight you from a different angle. Amen. And you've got to be quick to recognize and to understand that. Praise God. If your weakness is in pornography, amen, you better abstain from the very appearance or from every little instance, every little thing, every little... there are places that you cannot go that others may be able to go. And I'm not talking about in the world of pornography. I'm not justifying sin. I'm just simply saying you have to stand against it from all angles. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. If your weakness is alcohol, amen, then you can't go to the bar and order a Coke. You better not be going to the bar, period, anyway. But you understand what I'm saying. It's not going to be good for you to hang around alcoholic friends. If your weakness, amen, is your temper, and you have a tendency to flare off, amen, to pop off, and to say some things that you shouldn't say, then you've got to avoid those situations. And when those situations begin to pop up, amen, through smartness and wisdom, you've got to be able to remove yourself from that. You've got to recognize that the enemy is after my temper right now. The enemy is here to get me to trip up and to fall. Amen. And I don't have to have the last word right now. I have to have salvation when it's all said and done. You got to learn how to walk away, amen, from temptations and from circumstances that are put, amen, in that place. You don't have to fight every battle, amen. Praise God, amen. My dog, I don't know if my dog could kill a skunk or not. I probably can't get him off the couch. But we'll just say it like this. There are some dogs that could kill a skunk. But it ain't worth the stink. Amen. I used to have a little miniature pincher. She thought she could kill everything. Amen. All 7.5 pounds of 2 tons of attitude. I'm telling you, she was the most temperamental personality dog that I've ever met in my entire life. I mean, she defied authority in every avenue, in every way. She defied it. She basically hated me with a passion a lot of times. I would tell her, I said, Mia, get in your kennel. And she would look at me and she would just defy me. And finally I said, Mia, get in that kennel. And she would look all mad. She would take off running. She would jump in her kennel. And she would sit there with her back to the door. Just bowed up and sit there with her back to the door. I'd go over there and I'd close that kennel, I'd lock it up, and I'd get ready to walk away, and she'd go just like this. I looked at her and I said, you better hush. And I'd go to walk away and she'd go. I'd turn around and look at her. I said, hush. It'd get to the point, it was comical. I'd tell her, hush. She'd go. She just had to have the last word. I'm just telling you, you don't have to have the last word in every little argument, in every little situation. You better realize the devil wooing you and tempting you into these areas. He's there for nothing but to steal, to kill, and to destroy, to pull you down, to wear you down. And you've got to recognize that. And having done all to stand, you've got to stand against the wiles of the devil. Praise God. I'm just preaching as I feel. I haven't even got to half a page of my notes yet. I kind of knew this was going to happen. Amen. But if you've got a problem, amen, of being isolated and being alone, and when you are alone all the time for a lengthy period of time, amen, you falter and you fall into sin and stuff, then you better find somebody that can stick around you. If you have a vanity problem of standing in the mirror, amen, and looking at yourself and beginning to think the longer that you stand there, amen, one of two things, amen, how handsome you really are, amen, how wonderful you really are. Let me just remind you that pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's the enemy luring you into an arena that he can win and you won't win. But you may be the one that's the opposite, standing there and thinking how pitiful that you look, and a little trimming of the hair here and a little trimming of the hair here and there will make you look a little bit better, and maybe a little makeup on the side, amen, will cover up some of those blemishes. You better learn how to fix your hair quick. You better learn how to take care of yourself quick and get out of the mirror. Hey, that may sound trivial, but I'm telling you, my friend, that's where it all starts. Amen. That's where the devil, amen, himself started, thinking that he deserved better. He deserved more. He deserved, amen, a little bit of not just authority, but some praise and some worship himself, vaunting himself up. Amen. He was the most beautiful creature in the world. Don't get in that place. Don't get in that place. Don't walk into that arena. Understand it's a wile of the devil, temptation of hell, and you've got to stand against it. Recognize it, recognize it, recognize it. And when you recognize it, you better admit it. Amen. Don't be going around saying, oh, I can handle this. I can handle this. Yeah, a little country music on my radio, I can handle it. You know, I can listen to, you know, I can listen to some rock and roll. I can listen to some this, that. You know, I can take a little bit of rap. I can take a little bit of worldly music. I'm big enough. I'm strong enough to do all of that. I'm telling you what, though, that old fleshly man is getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and the spiritual man is dying slowly. You've got to recognize it, you've got to admit it, and you've got to engage it. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Let me read to you from the book of Galatians in three different translations. Galatians chapter number 5, verse 16 and 17. The King James Version says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." The English Standard Version makes it a little more clear. "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you should do." In the Amplified Version, amen, it says, "But I say, walk and live," and I'm going to omit some of these things because otherwise I'll be talking for the next 15 minutes just to read two verses. He said, "But this I say, live in the Holy Spirit." Or in other words, I highlighted this because it falls right along. He said, in other words, be responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit of God. Responsive to, controlled, and guided by the Spirit of God. Walk and live responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit of God. We've got to be responsive. I've been talking about that for, amen, several weeks, especially on Sunday mornings. Amen. We've got to be responsive to the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit knows what you have need of. And God knows what you're going to face tomorrow.
And so here's the love of God showing himself abroad in your life and prompting you, urging you, drawing you, enticing you into worship. Well, I don't have to do that because I'm doing pretty good. But God knows what's happening tomorrow. And you need to be responsive today. We respond to the Spirit of God, and that's kind of the way that we are going to begin to understand the Spirit of God. We can understand what's going on in the Spirit, for the Spirit, amen, maketh intercession. And there's some times that we don't understand, but we do realize, hey, there's something deep going on. I think it would be good if we take it up a couple of levels, a couple of notches in our pre-service prayer. Man, instead of just sitting around and watching everybody else pray and kneeling down and listening to everybody else pray, amen, I'm just telling you, there is a spiritual stronghold and a battle that's going on, amen, and this city needs a church that knows how to pray. I haven't come to preach to you that tonight, but we're going to get into that. We're going to get into the spiritual aspects of prayer. But right now, we're just on spiritual aspects of recognizing, admitting, and engaging. Praise God. But understand that when the Spirit begins to move upon us, we've got to respond. Now, let me take it a little bit further. Sometimes the Spirit of God may move upon Brother Hunter and encourage him to do something. And Hunter's going to be blessed by responding to the Spirit of God. But God knows that him and Hunter are pretty close. And so he knows that he can move upon him, and chances are Brother Hunter's going to respond. And so he's going to use Brother Hunter as a tool to reach somebody else that won't respond. And so all of a sudden, Brother Hunter begins to respond. And when Brother Hunter begins to respond, a couple of others begin to respond. And in doing so, the one that God knows needs to respond begins to step out, begins to warm up. So there is no justifying this and saying, well, I mean, I ran the aisles last Sunday night. I think I'm good enough. No, we're a body together. We're united together. Amen. And it's not just about me. It's about you too as well. My worship affects you. And my non-worship affects you. I mean, how would you really feel if I came in here and we got ready to go to worship service and I just came over here and I just sat down and I just kicked my feet back and just sat there and just watched everybody? And would that make you feel like worshiping God? You would feel like, whoa, something's wrong. This don't make sense. You'd be confused. I'm not portraying an attitude of worship, and it affects you. You know, the same is true for everybody that just sits there during worship. It's affecting somebody. And we don't have time to affect anybody in a negative way. I believe that the coming of the Lord is upon us. And I believe that the enemy is working overtime to do everything that he can. And some people may be hanging by a thread. And they're not going to respond like they need to respond when the Spirit moves upon them. And so it takes me and you to get involved. It takes me and you to get down to business and prayer and to pray on the Holy Ghost. And as we begin to pray, things begin to break. And that one that's hanging by a thread begins to be moved emotionally. And when they cry out to God, there's a God that's ready to receive them. There's a God that's ready to reach them and grab them and to embrace them. But he knew that they weren't going to respond upon their own. And so he used some of us to make that response and to create an environment to make it happen. I need you. You need me. We need each other. I don't know what you've went through today. I don't know what you faced today. Amen. I don't know what kind of tragedy, what kind of, hell that you have faced today. But God does, and God begins to come into the service. Amen. And our minds are 1,000 miles away. Amen. And we're hurting emotionally, or we're mad physically. Amen. And we're just irate, or something's wrong. Amen. And God begins to move upon the rest of the body to bring healing and strength and recovery to the one that's weak. I'm talking about a spiritual battle. One of those Clydesdale horses can pull an enormous amount of weight. And so you would think that two could pull double. Two pull a whole lot more than double, because they're working together. And so just one or two praying in a pre-service prayer, amen, is not going to be able to pull what multiple people in pre-service prayer engaged in that can pull. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other. Recognize the enemy. Admit there's an enemy. And engage the enemy. I heard a saying, I believe it was last week. I copied it down. And I don't know what page it's on. No, here we go. It was made on October the 4th by former Vice President Mike Pence. He made this statement. He said, when weakness arouses, or no. He said, not when. He said, weakness arouses evil. And there's no question that the weakness evidenced by the Biden administration, I would say beginning when they were silent, when thousands of rockets were raining down on our cherished ally Israel from Hamas, that it sent signals to Afghanistan that we would not respond. Weakness arouses evil. When you become weak in the Holy Ghost, evil prevails. That's what caused Adolf Hitler to come into power, because he perceived weakness. And in perceiving weakness, he demonstrated his strengths, manipulations, and exerted his power and his authority. And so Germany controlled the beach of Normandy. Somebody had to recognize that it was an enemy. Germany's not such an enemy as long as they're not in the United States. But if they're in the United States now, they're an enemy. That's not the perception that the United States took. The United States took the initiative and said, if it's France and Britain, it won't be long before it'll be America, Canada. They recognized the enemy, and they admitted this is a good deal that's got to be taken care of. And so June the 6th of 1944, Great Britain, France, Canada, and the United States engaged in an operation called Operation Overload, because they knew that the beaches of Normandy was stacked thick with German soldiers, and they knew that it had to come down. And so they sent a force against them, over the top of them, to come in behind them,
But they made a statement that said, whatever it takes, it's got to happen. And so the men came through the U-boats. Not the U-boats, but the other boats. They came through the boats. And the boats opened up and they poured out of those boats by the hundreds, by the thousands. And they were mowed down by the hundreds and by the thousands. But they kept coming and they kept coming and they kept coming. They knew it was life or death. And they did. They ran all the way to the hills. They engaged them. They climbed the cliffs. Those that parachuted in over the top of them got in behind enemy lines and they destroyed them. And that was the turn of the war. Because somebody recognized, somebody admitted it. We got to do something about this. And they engaged. You can talk about it all day long, but at some point in time, you've got to engage the enemy. The Philistines had the children of Israel in a debacle. Sown up into a valley. I would venture to say that that was a characteristic of Saul's leadership. He was weak because evil always was present. And he never wanted to fight it, never wanted to engage it. He didn't want to engage the Philistines, amen, with Goliath. He didn't want to engage the Philistines in other times. And here he is. Pushed back into a corner by the Philistines one more time. And they're not doing anything. And the Philistines are content. We'll just let them sit back there and starve. We'll let them die. And Saul begins to say, you know what? Nobody's going to eat. Nobody's going to do anything. But Jonathan stepped forward off by himself. And he told his armor bearer, he said, you know what? Let's just go see what God will do. There's an enemy that's causing us to be shut up. And we're going to have to do something about it. Let's just see. Let's go show ourselves. And if they say thus and thus, then we'll know it's not God's will. But if they say this, then we'll know it's God's will. And just two stepped out to engage the enemy. And God took care of it all. Because two recognized, two admitted, and two engaged. The children of Israel sat back on the mountainside afraid of an old ugly giant by the name of Goliath. And they wouldn't do anything. They recognized them as the enemy. They even admitted that they were the enemy, but they were not going to engage. Saul, head and shoulders above everybody, wasn't willing to go fight him. When Samuel went to Jesse's house, he saw Shammah and Eliab. And he thought, wow, what great stature. Surely it's the Lord's anointed. They wouldn't go fight Goliath. But just a small, ruddy boy not only recognized an enemy, admitted that he was an enemy, but he said, I'll fight this enemy. You've got to recognize, you've got to admit it, and you've got to engage it. Let's stand here tonight. Whatever it takes. I remember correctly, my mind fails me concerning one of the great battles of the Civil War. I can't think of it now. But one of the defining battles of the Civil War, the Confederates were invading into the North. And there, Robert E. Lee was taking them. He had proven himself in the South. And and it looked like he was going to win. They said one of the unique things was that Northern Alliance, that Northern Army, had a man that had a hot air balloon. And he would take that hot air balloon up, and he would spot the enemy, and he would bring it back down, and he would say, "This is where they're at." And they could set their defenses and withstand. And Lee would pull back. And before the next engagement, he would take that hot air balloon back up, and he'd come back down. He'd say, "They're over here." And they would set for that. Heavily, heavily outnumbered, and should have lost. But he was able to spot the enemy. That's a great story. One day, though, he went up to spot and got caught in some wind. And he actually landed behind the enemy lines. And somehow or another, he made it out. Somehow or another, he even got his balloon. But the general that stood there with the North told him, he said, "It's done. It's over. Not sending you up again, because you could die. You could be killed." And he weighed that the cost of this man, the life of this man, was greater than the battle, the war. The good thing about the story is that the North prevailed, and that the North would win. I think it was Gettysburg. The North would win. But it's the fact that at that point in time, the general thought that one life wasn't worth the war. And I'm not ready to say that one life is worth it. I'm just ready to say we've got to recognize, and we've got to do whatever it takes to see the battle won. Got to do whatever it takes to be saved. If it takes sending a man up in a hot air balloon to find where the enemy is, then we're going to do it. I'm spiritually talking here tonight. But I'm not willing to see anybody lost. And then beyond that, there is a city. And the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I have never seen gates go on the offensive. I've never seen a gate go trample down an army and destroy an army. You understand that a gate is set up for defense. The gate is saying no trespassing. The gate is saying you can't come through this area. That's what the gates of hell are saying to the church. As the gates of hell surround the sinners, surround the city, and is telling the church, no trespassing. None of these are for sale. You can't have any of these. But Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Showing that the church is the offensive. The church is going up to the gates of hell and pushing them open and going to the highways and to the byways. Some saving with fear, others by different ways. But we're pulling them out of the fire and coming back through the gates and putting them in the church. You're not saved just to make heaven your home. You're saved to help somebody else find the way. you're saved to help somebody else. And we've got to recognize that that's what the enemy is doing. Look, if y'all want to be content back over there on 1200 Henry just to shout inside your little building and worship God and have good church, that'll be fine, but you can't have anybody out here. And so what is it going to take? It's going to take a church recognizing, admitting, it's more than just having good church. It's about seeing somebody come and be saved. And then we've got to engage. We've got to go into the highways and the byways. We've got to compel them. We've got to go into the fire. We've got to pull them out. We got to get them here to the church. We got to get somebody saved. I refuse to be content. I refuse to be content. I refuse to grow content with just having good church. I want to see somebody pray through. I want to see families come and pray through. There's such a burden that wants to come over this assembly. There's such a burden that wants to come down upon us. If we would recognize the extent, if we would recognize the ideal that hell has. Hell is saying, just be content with just having good church. But I wish somebody would step out of their pew here tonight and say, I cannot be content. I wish somebody would step out of the pew just as General Sam Houston stepped out at the Alamo and drew a line and said, if you want to go home, you can. But if you want to fight, cross over this line. I wish somebody would step over that line. Somebody would say, I'm not going to be content with just having good church. I'm not going to be content with just coming to church. I want to do my part to see somebody saved. I want to do my part to see somebody filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to be sure to invite people. But there's a spiritual war that's going on as well. I got to pray. I got to pray. Oh, come on. Come on, accept it. Accept that burden. Accept that mantle. Come on, accept the calling. Come on, God is drawing right now. The Spirit of God is drawing right now. The Spirit of God is asking somebody to step up tonight. Come on, it's time for you to step up. It's time for you to get involved in worship. It's time for you to get involved in prayer. It's time for you to get involved. You need to recognize. You need to admit. It's time to engage. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus.